myself up. I'm not quite sure I'm putting this on because I always wonder why Charlie uses a mic. Has anyone ever... Has anyone worked that little riddle out? Well, anyway, I'm wired up. Good morning and greetings from Christchurch Kowloon Tong, my church, as you know, I think, where I said to the... I always say to the folk there that I will take their greetings to you, and I'm sure you'd want me to take the greetings back. Now, Charlie said to me that it's going to be a family service, which is always a bit of a problem for me, because I'm not very good at family services, not my forte by any manner of means. I haven't got Charlie's creativity and fertile imagination. So I have brought along a couple of things, visual aids, artifacts, I think they're called in the trade nowadays, just to help me. So let me just get them. One of the things that Winnie, my wife, and I like doing when we're on holiday, if we get the chance, is going to art galleries and museums. Last year, after visiting Bedford and being with you, we went to Bergen in Norway, and we visited an art gallery there, and they had this picture, which I'm going to walk around and show you, but this little mic will actually help, so that's quite good. So can you see? Oh, good, I'm back on. You can see. It's a girl and a cat. It's by Hans Heyerdahl, who, Norwegian artist, lived late 19th century, very beginning of the 20th century. Girl and cat. So I've got a little riddle for you. What is the difference between the girl and the cat? What's the difference between the girl and the cat? Little riddle. Well, the answer is that the girl only has one life, and the cat has nine lives. Well, okay, that's a bit unfair. But cats are a mysterious, mystical creature. They have been historically, and it's across all cultures. Wonder where the idea of a cat having nine lives came from. Well, one explanation is that it in fact came from China. Because the word for long-lasting in Chinese sounds like nine in Chinese. And cats were believed to have these long lives, and so long-lasting, nine. Well, whether that's true or not, it's one theory, but it's a common belief that cats have some mystical power and live for a long time. Well, whatever you think about that, what is certainly true is that the girl only has one life. We all have one life. And this has become something of a guiding principle in our age. You see it reflected in some of the common sayings that you hear people use. Life is not a dress rehearsal. You only live once. And this has led to the idea that because we only have one life, we must make the most of it. I don't know if you... one of the things... I'm quite involved in schools, and I have to give quite a lot of talks at schools. So I go on YouTube for inspiration. You see some of these graduation speeches and commemoration speeches where they have famous figures giving talks. And they all have a common theme when people speak to graduates and to people leaving school. It's always to urge them to make the most of their life, to fulfill their dreams while they're young, to not let time slip by because it's a limited amount. And it's also led in popular culture to the idea of the bucket list. I'm sure I don't need to explain to anyone here this morning what the bucket list is. Bucket list is the idea of things that you need to do before you die. My talk this morning is going to have three B's. Three B's. You see, I'm trying to copy Charlie and be clever.
and have easy things to remember for a family service. But the first one's the bucket list. Things you must do before you die, and it's too late. 100 places to visit before you die. 100 restaurants to see, to eat in before you die. 100 recipes to cook before you die. Does anyone here listen to The Archers? Oh, good. Did you hear the episode the other day where Linda Snell is going through 100 books you must read before you die? I wasn't sure that Lolita would be on my bucket list. But that it is on Linda Snell's bucket list, but there we are. This philosophy is popular, but it is not a philosophy that the Christian can subscribe to. We may only get one life in this world, but the bucket list philosophy that when you're dead is something that Christians do not believe. Christians believe that there is the possibility of eternal life after this life, and that eternal life is related to our life now, our physical life. So for the Christian, the issue becomes not how do I get the most out of this life, because this life is all there is, but what must I do in this life to ensure that I have eternal life in the next? And that question, that different question, gives you a very different bucket list. What must I do in this life to ensure I have eternal life in the next? Second artifact. This is Sainsbury's. loaf of bread. A loaf of bread. I mean, we've sung about bread this morning, but there's my artifact. That can go on the stage. It's in plastic. I'm going to be eating that later, so need to look after it. On Wednesday, we saw that Jesus said, "This is the work of God, to believe in him whom he sent." Jesus says in our gospel reading this morning, "I am the bread of life." One of the famous seven I am sayings of St. John's Gospel. Well, this saying doesn't have the same impact for us today that it would have had for the crowds at the synagogue in Capernaum in Jesus' day. Until, in fact, fairly recently, bread was at the heart of our diets. Meals weren't complete without bread. In the past, it was the main nutrient. It was the main ingredient. I don't know if you saw the news report recently, how archaeologists have dug up bread, which is 14,000 years old. I mean, that's really true. I thought it was one of these fake news stories when I saw it, but I've checked it out, and that's actually true. It was found in the Jordan Desert. Because bread was what you ate. This was how you got the vitamins, the minerals, what you needed for physical life. In Asia, it's not bread, it's rice, but it's the same idea. I think I said to you last year, how as a child, my mum would send me to the supermarket, Mace, round the corner, to get the daily loaf of bread, and it was Harvey's Red Seal. The reason why we say the best thing since sliced bread is because it was just taken for granted that you would have bread and therefore have to slice it yourself. So when it was sliced for you, it was even better. But the assumption was you would still need to have bread because bread was at the heart of the diet. So what Jesus is saying to the crowds in the synagogue is he is the vital nutrient we need for life. If you don't get the nutrients you need, you die. It's as simple as that. You die of emasculation and starvation. And what Jesus is saying is that if you want eternal life, you need the key nutrient, Jesus, the bread of life. But it's one thing knowing you should have a good diet, another one altogether when it comes to what we actually eat. Later in John chapter 6, Jesus says something which resulted in many of his disciples stopping following him. He says, so also the one who eats me will live because of me. The one who eats me will live because of me. Now, this is a very graphic way that our Lord uses to express how essential he is to life. Jesus is not, in other words, an optional extra. He's not a vitamin supplement. He's not a pill you take to supplement your diet. He is the diet. He is the diet. Everything else is the optional extra. Which brings me on to my third artifact, which I'm really pleased to say was already provided for me very helpfully. The Bible. This is a lovely Bible. The Bible. Let's put that back. It's quite a heavy one. How are we to feed on Jesus? Well, clearly, as Jesus himself says, by believing him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Believing in Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus. Jesus explains later in John's Gospel that you need to abide in him. In other words, not just intellectual assent, but a relationship, an emotional, even a physical relationship with him. But Jesus began his ministry, didn't he, by going without food. And he was tested in the wilderness. How did he meet each test? He met each test by quoting the scriptures. And famously, he said, when tested, and it was suggested to him that he turn the stones into bread, he said, I'm sure you all know that phrase, man shall not live by bread alone. Again, it doesn't have the impact for us that it would have had for them. For us, well, okay, if we don't get bread, it doesn't matter. There's plenty else we can eat. But for them, that would be, you don't get what you actually eat. Man cannot live by the most important physical ingredient that you have in your diet alone. You cannot live by food alone. You can't live by physical things, material things alone. So how do you live? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus, as I've said, went on to quote the scriptures three times in response to each test that he was subject to. He said to the Pharisees, search the scriptures, for they speak of me. We live in an age of unparalleled access to the Bible. It's embarrassing how many translations there are in English. There's essentially only two into Chinese, and the second one is simply a revision of the first one. But English, we have so many. So many. And we have every conceivable aid and tool for studying it. I remember my first Bible, which was the old King James Version of the Bible. Very small little Bible. I've still got it. And the text very, very, very close together, tight, not laid out in paragraphs with headings and broken up to make it easy to read. Every verse listed one after the other, wasn't even in paragraphs. In Shakespearean English, so I still find myself quoting the Bible in Shakespearean English, even so many years later. But now, it's not like that. We don't have our Bibles. Every Bible used to be like that, but not now. It's so easy to access, to read. We have a whole library of study aids available to us on our phones. I downloaded 22,200 pages of commentary onto my computer the other day for $10. That's incredible. In the past, doctors of the church, St. Augustine, St. Hildegard, St. Aquinas, would not even have been able to imagine that sort of access to books to study to help them understand God's word. And they're there for us like that. It's amazing. Yet here's the thing. Most Christians today
know less of the scriptures than at any time, probably in the church's history. And when you think in the past, going back to the Middle Ages, they couldn't read, they were illiterate, yet they would still have known the Bible stories. Whereas friends of mine, I teach in a theological college, so I can bear this out, but friends of mine in the West tell me in theological college, when students come along studying to be ministers in the church, they can no longer assume, as they used to be able to assume, that that person who was studying to be a priest or a minister or a pastor, they can't assume that that person will know their Bibles, will even understand the basics of the Bible. This is tragic. We are biblically illiterate. So how are we to find him who told us that it was the scriptures that reveal him to us? There's quite a funny little story. Well, I find it funny anyway. About a vicar who was invited round to a family's house for lunch. And they're sitting there, as you do. And after meal, the lady of the house got out family pictures, as you do. And they were passing them around, the old photos from the past. And she showed the vicar one photo that was very dear to her, of her family. Anyway, the vicar went, and when this lady came to look for the photo, she couldn't find it anywhere. She just couldn't find it. And the only explanation that she could come up with was that the vicar had taken it. And she didn't know what to do about this, so she put off challenging him or asking him about it for weeks and weeks and weeks. Then he came again for lunch, and she said, Vicar, last time you were here, I showed you that lovely photo of me and my family, and it's gone missing. You wouldn't know where it is, would you? He said, yes, I do. And she said, where? He said, I put it in your Bible. That's too true, isn't it? It's too true. So, three artifacts, the girl and the cat, to remind us of getting our bucket lists right. Not thinking of this life, but thinking also of how we live our lives now so that we'll live hereafter. The bread, Jesus, the bread of life, the essential nutrient we need for this life and for the life to come. And our Bibles. Archbishop Cranmer, in a very famous collect, said that we should so use the scriptures that we hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. May God grant us to do that. Thank you.
Thank you, Ross. You can come again next year.